Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all this Sunday morning. You're all very welcome. And if you're a visitor this morning, good morning to you here to First Rathfrieland. And more particularly, if you're joining us online this morning. We know we do have quite a following, believe it or not, on Facebook and YouTube and that. So to anybody who's watching overseas, good morning to you this morning. I have just some short announcements to make. So if you just bear with me for a few moments, I'll be as quick as I can. There will be a short choir practice after this morning's service, if the choir would remain behind. And if you're thinking about joining the choir, I think Margaret would be very pleased to see you join her as well this morning. So feel free to come downstairs even and join the choir afterwards. This evening we meet again at 7 p.m. for Christmas Carols with Kilkeel Silver Band. This will be a lovely service. It's been always very popular, the Silver Band, here in the lead up to Christmas. And no doubt Kilkeel, the Silver Band, will do yourself justice this evening. They're a great wee band with a great Christian ethos. I'll be delighted to have them here. And they'll present the service themselves with a programme of Christmas carols, readings and prayers. And the Reverend Alec Chambers, who's no stranger to us here, will bring an epilogue for us all to consider. So we look forward to welcoming you all back here at 7 o'clock. And then afterwards, there'll be tea, coffee, mince pies and shortbread. So if that doesn't excite you to come along, I don't know what else will, but you'll all be very welcome anyway later on this evening. The collection this evening will go towards the Presbyterian Children's Society. So bear in mind there will be a collection. Tomorrow evening at 7:30 p.m, Ladies' Bible Study in the Minor Hall. And all ladies will be made very welcome. And then on Wednesday evening will be the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study at 8 p.m. in the Morrison Room. And then as usual, Thursday and Friday evening is our youth organisations, GB on Thursday and BB on Friday evening, all meeting at the usual times. The next Saturday evening, the 7th of December, Youth Fellowship will meet. And if you're involved in Youth Fellowship, you'll have the details about that for this particular meeting. Next Sunday morning, the prayer meeting, as usual, at 11 a.m. in the Minor Hall, followed by morning worship here at 11:30 a.m. Just a reminder to session that on Monday evening of the 9th of December, we plan to have a meeting in the Morrison Room at 7:30 p.m. Also a reminder to the ladies of PW are holding their Christmas dinner in the church hall on Tuesday the 17th of December, and all ladies of the congregation are welcome, and there's, I believe, a list floating about there for you to add your name to it if you haven't already done so. You may have seen the wee flyer this morning promoting Glasgow Presbyterian Church Christmas Tractor Run. That's next Friday evening, 6th of December, and the main tractor run commences at 7 p.m. at the church. So that should be a good event, and it'll be good to support Glasgow, as our minister, the Reverend Moody, is the convener currently of both Glasgow and Donoghmore, and continue to pray for him as he assumes that role in the future. And finally, just to say, if I've missed anything, please forgive me, but a big thank you to everyone who turned out for the BBGB enrolment service last Sunday afternoon. A great turnout, very encouraging to see so many young people here, young families. And thank you and well done to both captains of BB and GB, to the officers and helpers that do tremendous work here. So on your behalf, I say a big thank you to you, and God bless with all your work with our youth. Thank you.
Good morning, and welcome to our service of worship here at First Rathfrieland. It's lovely to have you with us, and again, for those online, it's lovely to have you with us in that way as well. Just one other little announcement. And that is just a word of congratulations to Mr. Derek McDowell. I believe there was a bit of snooker going on last night. And I think Derek is now, he won the Rathfrieland Pot Black Championship. So well done to him. And commiserations to others from First who didn't. But very good. And every so often, I only heard that bit of news, so if I do hear news, I will give a wee announcement like that as well, every so often. But again, well done, Derek. Again, we gather here this morning to worship the one true living God. In Luke 1:6-8, we read, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." Let us stand and worship God as we sing our first hymn, as we start to look out towards the coming of Jesus, as we sing Tell Out My Soul. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice as we come here this evening, as we gather in your presence to worship you together. Lord, we rejoice. Lord, we rejoice that you are, Lord, that you are the King of Kings. Lord, that we can depend on you. Though, Lord, so much goes on in life. Lord, things that are good, things that perhaps leave us wondering what's going on at times, Lord, we know we can depend on you. We know, Lord, that you can lead us through it. So, Lord, we rejoice. And, Lord, we pray as we gather here today that you will strengthen us in you. You will encourage us, refresh us as we gather together in your presence, as we sing your hymns, as we gather around your word. Lord, we pray that you will bless each one of us so we may be a blessing to those around us. Lord, we pray that you will forgive us for the times in the past week when we have let you down. And Lord, just strengthen us so we can go forth living your word, so we can be the light you call us to be wherever you lead us. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our scripture reading today, we turn first to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 8, reading from verse 11 to 13, and then after that we'll go over to the Gospel of John, reading from verse 6. First, we look at Mark chapter 8, reading from verse 11. Let us hear the words of the Lord. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, No sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. And then turning over to John chapter 6, reading from verse 35 to verse 40. The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him?" I'm reading from John 7. John 6, 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, if the young ones will come up to the front, I will come down to speak to everyone there.
Great. It's good to see you all this morning. Now, I was in the high school on Friday morning, and I asked a question I'm going to ask you, although it's a different talk, so don't worry if you're in the high school and it's a different one. But here it is. Who are you? What a question. Yes?
Boy.
You're a boy? Is that the first thing you would say?
No.
What's the first thing you would say if someone said, "Who are you?" Yeah. Which is?
Cody.
You would say Cody. Is that the same for everyone else? If someone said to you who you are, the first thing you would tell them is your name, what you're known by. And then perhaps if they asked a little bit more, what else might you tell them? You wouldn't want to tell them to mind their own business, of course. You might be thinking that, but no. What else would you want to tell them? If they were wanting to know who you are, what else would you like to say after your name? Yeah?
Are you having a good day?
Well, that's very nice. You might, yeah, are you having a good day or not? But you also, yeah? You're not sure? You might tell them where you come from. Well, we all come from Riff Island, don't you? More or less. You might tell them exactly where you come from, and that can help them know a little bit more about who you are. You may tell them who your parents are, who your relatives are. You may even tell them what you like and what you do. Cody.
What happens if your dad is from down south and your mum is from Riff Island? Are you exactly half down south and half Riff Island?
Well,
I'll
have to ask my son that, because although we both live in Riff Island, I'm from Ballymena and my wife is from Dublin too, from down south, so it's a bit similar. But you say we are now, or they are now, I suppose. But who are you? You would answer it in those different ways. How did Jesus answer that? When people were talking to Jesus one day, Jesus said this. They knew his name, but Jesus told them and described himself in this way. He said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." That's an unusual way to describe yourself, isn't it? And just so we can get the words, I want us all to say it together after two. Children and everybody in the church. So after two. One, two. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. John chapter 6, verse 35. A well-known verse. But why did Jesus say this? Why did he describe himself as the bread of life? Well,
you know the story so well, don't you? And you're going to be reminded of it in Sunday school today. The Bible tells us that Jesus had been talking with people, large crowds around him, over 5,000, and they were hungry. So Jesus decided to feed them. How many loaves were used? Do you remember? Yeah?
Five
loaves and how many fish?
Two
fish. Again, there was another time which we looked at together last week, the feeding of the 4,000, where there was 7 loaves and some fish. But Jesus fed this crowd. He took the food, remember, he gave thanks to it, to his Father, and then the disciples gave it out. And the Bible says everybody was satisfied. That meant they were full. They weren't hungry anymore because of this food. And not only that, but there was how many baskets of food left over? Yes? 12 baskets of food left over. That's amazing. And the Bible tells us the crowd that day, they were amazed as well. And they were so amazed. Do you know what they wanted? We hear later on in John 6, they wanted, or Jesus knew they wanted, to make him who would wear one of those. Yeah? No, the President of the United States, he may like to wear one of those, but no.
The Queen.
Well, a queen or
a king.
A king, a queen or a king. The king, King Charles, would wear something like that. Why do you think they wanted to make him king? Why? What had he just done for them? Yeah? He had just given them food, so much food that they were filled. And they were thinking, wouldn't this be great to have someone in charge that could give us food? And perhaps they were thinking, well, you know, that means we wouldn't have to work too hard, doesn't it? We could get Jesus to give us food all the time. And that's why they wanted Jesus to be king, so he could feed them, so they could be satisfied. But that's not why he came, was it? Jesus did not come to be a king just to feed people, to give people enough bread and fish, although it is important that people have enough to eat, and God uses people like us to help those that don't have enough, and we should, yes? I don't know. I'll have to ask one of the elders later on who that man is in the stained glass window. I'm sure they can tell me. But no, Jesus didn't want to be king of a nation. He came to be king over the whole world. And he said this verse. Again, we'll say it together after two. Everybody, one, two. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. John chapter 6, verse 35. When Jesus even said, I am, in the language they were using of that day, he was explaining that he wasn't simply a king, but he was actually God. He was so much more special than they understood. He was like no one else. He actually was the King of Kings, God himself. And when he said I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. I wonder, what did he mean? Well, he meant he didn't come just to satisfy people from ordinary hunger. When you go home and you eat your lunch, will you be hungry again? Oh, I will be. I'd probably be hungry in about 2 hours after, maybe three. Might even have to have a wee snack. Not that I need it. But if you eat, you've had breakfast this morning, haven't you?
No.
You haven't? I'm sure you have. So you're not hungry yet, sure you're not? No, maybe by 12:30, you'll be very hungry. I'm sure other people in the congregation will be hungry by 12:30 and wanting their dinner. Because when you eat, that satisfies you for a little bit, but not always. The Bible says, and Jesus told us, he came to satisfy us completely. To satisfy us in a way that nothing else could. Because he came, and we celebrate at Christmas, he came, was born as a little baby, laid in a manger, grew up, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross. Why? Why did he do that? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he come to start with? We're celebrating the rest of this month that Jesus came, Christmas. Why did he come? I thought you were starting to answer very well there. He came because of our sin, all the wrong things we've done that means by nature we have to be separated from God. Jesus came and died on the cross, so we would never have to be separated from God, but we could be with him forever. And that's the only way we can be truly satisfied forever and ever. When we trust in Jesus, when Jesus is our King, when we trust in him, and then we are with God, and God helps us and blesses us each day forever. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. When you trust in Jesus, he gives you true satisfaction, because now you can know God, your Creator, now and forever. It's important that Jesus is your King, that you tell God you're sorry for the wrong things you've done. Who here hasn't done anything wrong? We've all done wrong, haven't we? Every single one of us, we've all disobeyed God, and all of us have. And that's why we need to come to God, tell him we're sorry, and put our trust in Jesus, asking him to be our King. That means committing our lives to him so we follow him day by day. Because when you do, he will give you true satisfaction now and forever. He will give you true meaning to life as you trust in him and follow him as King. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came not just to heal the sick, not just to feed the hungry, although we thank you for that. We thank you that he came to die on the cross so we could have our sins forgiven, so we could be truly satisfied as we follow him and live our lives for you, our God. Lord, help each one here make sure that you are the King of their lives as they trust in Jesus and follow him. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to sing our little chorus. Again, praise to the one. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we gather here today, we give you our praise and we give you our thanks. Lord, we do thank you that you are a God who has given us our daily bread and so much more. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you have given us a measure of health, the skills we need to do what we need to do. Lord, to acquire our daily bread and so much more. We thank you, Lord, for the different services that are put in place. That means once we cannot work for our daily bread, that we still may receive it. Lord, we give you thanks. And Lord, today as we gather here, we give you thanks for all you have done for us. And we give you these our offerings that have been given today. And Lord, ask that you will take them and use them for your glory and honor. Lord, we pray today for others that do not have their daily bread. Lord, because of different circumstances, they cannot get it themselves. And because of different circumstances, they cannot receive it easily from others. Lord, we pray for those who are still in the midst of war today, who are struggling to survive. Lord, we pray that you will protect, that you will help, that you will use the different aid agencies to continue to supply the daily bread that's needed, the medical supplies, shelter, medicine that's needed too. Lord, keep them safe as they do so. Lord, we pray for those, even in our local community, our town, that, Lord, struggle day by day, Lord, for their daily bread. We pray that you will help them receive it through organizations like The Well and others. Lord, as food is collected and distributed, Lord, just bless those organizations, CAP, The Well, as they pass on food to those that need it. Lord, we pray today that you will continue to lead us. Lord, you are our King. Help us be willing to bow our knee before you. Lord, help us in this incoming week to make sure that we are following you, that we're living for you and doing what you ask us to do. Because, Lord, Jesus came to give us life to the full, to give us true satisfaction. And, Lord, we only have that when we trust in your Son, Jesus, and when we follow him day by day, as we live our lives for you. Lord, sometimes we wonder why that satisfaction is not with us, and then we realize we are not following day by day. Lord, forgive us. Help us daily bow our knee to you, seeking each day to go where you would have us to go, to do what you would have us to do, to help those around us that you would have us to help. Help us be your faithful servants, because you are a King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we stand to worship God once again, this time through the hymn, Light of the World.
Signs. We all need signs in our life, don't we? They can tell us something, those visual signs we see as we go around in traffic, as we drive, telling us what we should do, when we should stop, where we can go. Those signs are important. We're also taught to look for signs It would help if I turned this on. There. We can look for signs in the weather. Red sky at night. Shepherd's delight. We expect good weather. But a red sky in the morning. Shepherd's warning. We can look and we see those signs. They can tell us something of what's ahead. We also think of signs of life. The pulse that can be taken, recorded, breathing, all show us that someone is actually alive. These different signs. In our passage today, the Pharisees, those religious leaders, and some of the religious leaders from Jesus' time came, and they asked Jesus for a sign, something that would point to the reality of who he was. Of course, this was nothing new. A little verification that the person was actually sent from God. Again, as we look at the Old Testament, there were signs given. God gave Moses some signs to show Pharaoh and his old people that God had sent him. So it seemed to be a fair enough request, didn't it? Give us a sign. Show us a sign that you are who you say you are. But it doesn't seem as if it is a fair enough request. Because look at the answer the Lord Jesus gives in Mark 8 verse 12. Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. He says no. No sign will be given. Again, this is in form of an oath. Here when Jesus says this, it is not negotiable. In the parallel account in Matthew, he says, no other sign will be given except one. And that is the sign of Jonah. That was when Jonah was in the fish or whale 3 days and three nights and then was spat out again. So Jesus said that the fact that he died 3 days and then rose again from the tomb would be a sign that would show them. But nothing right now. Why was Jesus so stern with these people? Why would he not oblige what seemed to be an innocent, reasonable request? Well, the answer is because it wasn't a simple request. There was nothing very simple about the Pharisees, and they often came and tried to trick the Lord Jesus. They never could, and tried to get people against him. The fact was, he had already shown and given many signs, hadn't he? What were his miracles? In John, his miracles are all called signs, because each one of them points to who he is. Each one of the miracles in the Gospel of John, we'll look at this maybe in a couple of years' time or so, each miracle can be connected with a saying, one of the I am sayings. Again, a miracle pointing out who he is. Connecting it with the I am. There was plenty of signs. Healing the dead. The blind, the mute, raising the dead. Healing the dead. All calming the storm. All these things were prophesied in the Old Testament. They were all signs. Isaiah 35 verse 36 refers to the Messiah who would come. Healing the deaf, the blind, and the mute. So Jesus had already fulfilled these things by doing these miracles. Psalm 107, as we looked at so many weeks ago, dealt with the Messiah's control over a storm. Psalm 107 said God would stop the storm with the word and take them safely to the other side, which of course Jesus lived out in what he did. There was enough evidence already there, plenty of signs. The problem was the Pharisees refused to believe them. They refused to believe the things they had already seen, the signs that pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. The other problem for these Pharisees, of course, was he was not the Messiah they wanted. Jesus was not who they expected or wanted. They were looking forward to a conquering hero who would come with a sword, gather the people behind him, free the nation from oppression, the oppression of the Romans. They were looking for someone who would lead them into victory and assure their ultimate rule, putting them in charge of the country. That's the Messiah they wanted. That's not who Jesus was. Again, David Garland in his commentary says, theirs is a Messiah of empty dreams who will throw out the tyranny of the world and install them as the new tyrants. That's what they wanted. That was not Jesus. Jesus was not the Messiah they were looking for. As we know through the Gospels, he showed little time for their traditions. He continually challenged the Pharisees head on. He did not come, of course, only to set the Jewish people free. He came to set the world free, Jew and Gentile, free from their sins, no longer slaves, but given life to the full. He came to do that for everybody. That was his stated purpose from the very beginning. But that is not what the Pharisees wanted. So they hated him. They wanted to discredit him in front of others. They wanted him removed. They would not accept the evidence that was so clear for them to see. They would not accept him and what he had come to do. And it's the same today, isn't it? God has given us all the signs. God has given us all we need to know him. He has made it very plain. The Bible repeats this continually. We are without excuse. People are without excuse. The signs, the evidence, it's all there. For example, his creation. The Bible repeatedly tells us that the wonderful creation around us screams at us that there is a God, a creator, one who has planned it, designed it, made it all. Romans 1 verse 20, a verse we know well. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Creation screams at us that there is a God. Of course, the problem being, people over the years have tried to twist this obvious sign, trying to give explanations for what they've seen around them that exclude God. Some people would even have us believe that science goes directly against the Bible and what it says about God as being creator. I remember many years ago being in Queen's studying zoology. And zoology is, the crutch of it is evolution of animals and things. But I remember sitting in lectures continually hearing those words. This is what we think, but we have no evidence. The missing links are still missing, but all the theories were given as facts. And I also remember that the majority of my class that was sitting there went on to be ministers. And a lot of the lectures we had in genetics, etc., were also Christians. And it was interesting as they taught science from an objective point of view. But we are told that science has got rid of God, that no respectable scientist would ever believe in God. That is rubbish. That is a lie, of course. You will see down through the ages that many Christians have. I have a sample of some, again, of their quotes, for example. Robert Boyle. If you sit in physics class or have, you'll have had to learn Boyle's Law. He says, remember to give glory to the one who authored nature. Again, pointing to the glory of God. A law, again, that you will either be learning now in school or your children will have or will. Isaac Newton, of course, one of the founders of the theory of the law of motion thermodynamics. Without all doubt, this world could arise from nothing but the perfectly free will of God. People and the scientific principles that we still base so much on. James Joule, again, working out some of the laws of thermodynamics. You will have all heard of joules or kilojoules, again, brought to us by James Joule. He says, nothing is deranged, nothing ever lost, but the entire machinery, complicated as it is, works smoothly and harmoniously, the whole being governed by the sovereign will of God. Those people that put so many of our scientific principles in place that still we work from today. or not going too far in the past, but this man, Francis Collins, if you haven't heard of him, he was one of the famous scientists of the day. He headed up the Human Genome Project, which looked at mapping the whole human DNA. Again, he said there's an intricacy and elegance in the nature of biology, particularly when it comes to the information carrying capacity of DNA, which is rather awesome. And he goes on to say, there is a sense in which these moments of discovery also become moments of worship, moments of appreciation of the incredible intricacies and beauty of biology, of the world and of life, therefore an appreciation of God as the creator. And again, Francis Collins, the head of the Human Genome Project at that time. Again, the evidence is there. The problem is people want to ignore it and twist it because the evidence says there's a creator God. And as a creator God, he is a God you must bow your knee to. And people do not like that. People do not want that, which is why they ignore it. But the evidence, the signs, point to the creator God. Of course, we also have the Bible. The Bible that points us to the reality of God. God has given us his word. It explains exactly what we need to know. And it is completely consistent. The Bible says about itself, it is God-breathed. God through the Holy Spirit using over 40 different people from 40 different backgrounds over 1,600 years to complete. And yet we have God's word which has such unity to it, which humanly speaking would be impossible. But again, it's a God-breathed book. As we looked at the life of Abraham, hopefully you'll be able to see all the things that God did with Abraham all the way came true in the New Testament through Christ, and even today are being lived out over in the Middle East. Such unity and such prophecy, again, professing things that wouldn't happen for hundreds, thousands of years and then happening. You know, people every so often will throw out what they perceive to be inconsistencies at times and different contradictions. But it's important we look at God's word and read it in context, because you will find when people try and pick things out of the Bible, they are taking verses out of context, away from their original settings, with little or no understanding of the languages that they're translated from. There is a reason we have different translations, because they are translations from the original language. We need to make sure as best we can, as we're reading scripture, as we're listening to scripture, we look at the context. We look at what's going on around so we don't misinterpret. Another scientist, Michael Faraday, said this about the Bible. The Bible and it alone, with nothing added to it nor taken away from it by man, is the sole and sufficient guide for each individual at all times and in all circumstances. The Bible is not simply literature. It is God's word given to us. Given to us through people, inspired by the Holy Spirit, translated in a language that we can understand by faithful translators. Therefore, we need to study it, take it, and apply it to our lives. We need to read it. Many atheists have started reading God's word to disprove it, ended up studying it and giving their lives to God. Lee Strobel's Joss McDowell, two of such people, for example. The Bible is a great sign and testimony to the God who created it. Keep immersing yourself in it. See the reality of it and how it will day by day guide you in your life as you take it, read it, and apply it. And of course, we also have the church. The church itself is an amazing testimony to the authenticity of Jesus. Now, no church is what it should be. Today, of course, there are many branches of it, many twists and deviations in the church, far, far from perfect. But really, the church should not exist. The church should not be here at all. The church only exists because of Jesus. It does not exist because of Jesus' teaching simply. It does not exist to give a lot of wisdom. The church exists because Jesus died and rose again. If he did not die and rose again, then the church would not exist. Remember, Jesus did not declare himself to be simply a prophet, a teacher that people should follow his ways. He declared himself to be the Son of the living God, who came to bring life to the full. He told people he would die and rise again, and he did. If he didn't, there would be no church. There would be no church at all. Remember, before he died, his disciples did not believe him completely. His disciples, when he died, what did they do? They went into hiding. They were scared for their lives. Yet these disciples who knew the truth, for some reason, from being scared, cowering people in behind locked doors, suddenly for some reason went out into the world, almost every single one of them dying for this truth that Jesus came and died and rose again. They had nothing to gain from this, apart from the fact that it was true, because they had seen it. Their lives were transformed, going from terrified cowards to people that boldly went out teaching about Christ, dying and rising again. You know, some people may be willing to die for a lie someone else has told them, but these men were there at the very beginning. They died for what they knew was true, that Jesus died and rose again. They had nothing to gain but mockery and death unless Jesus was truly alive. The church, as imperfect as it may be these days, although First Revival, of course, is very good because of the people in it, but the church exists simply because Jesus did die and rose again. And that is one of the proofs we look at. There is no other reason, really, for our church to exist or for how it came about in the first place apart from that important fact. Everything needed to validate Jesus is here. We have it. We don't need any more signs. We have been given, of course, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes his word, takes what we know, and applies it to us, applies it to our hearts. And of course, he is still doing so right across this world today. We may see sometimes over in the West churches shrinking a little year by year. In other parts of the world, it's exploding as the Holy Spirit is working, as people's eyes are being opened and they're trusting in Christ. While many people in the West have hardened their hearts because we have heard the gospel so many times, we've had so many opportunities, in other parts they are coming to Christ. Many Muslims who were brought up believing Jesus was no more than a prophet are coming to trust in him as their Lord and Savior, despite the fact that conversion means exclusion from their families and sometimes death at their hands. And you'll find people coming in from different parts of the world. One of the reasons they have to come is because if they stayed where they were when they trust in Christ, they would be put to death. Yet they still trust in Christ and they come. We should look after them when they do come because they are getting away from death. But this is happening across the world. The reason why many do not trust in Christ is not because there's not enough evidence. To start with, it's because by nature, of course, we are spiritually blind. We cannot see the truth or understand the truth until we hear it and God the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts. But also, Jesus is not the Messiah that many people are looking for. Because to follow Christ, we have to commit to living to him. We have to submit our lives to him. Some people do not like that. Some people like to live their lives as they want, doing what they want, when they want, how they want. But to be a Christian means following Christ, doesn't it? It means being willing to do whatever he asks of us. And some people do not like that cost. But remember what Jesus offers. When we put our trust in Christ, submitting to him, committing to him, he gives us life to the full. He is the one that gives us true satisfaction. now and for all eternity. And the only way we see that is when we actually commit our lives to him, trusting in him, as we're following him day by day. Then we experience the reality of that, as he does give us that satisfaction day by day, as he gives us something of that life to the full, as we actually bow the knee and follow him day by day. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one that came and gave his life for you, so you can be forgiven for your sins, so you can be a child of God, so you can live forever with him. You will come before him one day, either to receive the reward he gives to those who follow him, or to receive his judgment, to be separated away from God's love, God's blessing. That should be the case for no one. The opportunity is there for each one. Make sure you have responded to him, to all that he has shown, all that he has made available for you. Accept who he is, that he is the Son of God. Accept who we are. We are sinners by nature. Accept that. Accept that we can do nothing ourselves to please God in and of ourselves. And that's why we need to commit to trust in Jesus, the one that has done everything right. He is the only one that ever has and ever will. And he died on the cross for you. So make sure you have committed your life to him, that you're trusting in him. And then he will give you that life to the full. And then as Christians, keep focused on his word. Keep focused on those signs that God has given us, that God has given you, so your faith will be strengthened. And so we will be able to go out following him, ready to do whatever he asks us to do, being confident that those early, like those early disciples, willing to do whatever, because we know Jesus is the Son of God and he is alive today. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you will help us live our lives based on what is true, what you have shown us through your word, what you have shown us through experience as we have taken you by your word. Lord, you are the one true living God. Lord, and through the Lord Jesus, we can know you now and forever. Lord, what a privilege. Lord, we thank you. I pray you will help each one here make sure they've made that decision, bowing their knee to you as King. And then, Lord, bless us as we follow you. And Lord, use us to be a blessing when we leave these doors, leave this building. May we be a blessing to those around. May they see something of the reality of you in us, in the way we act, in the way we react. We pray. Help us be your children. Amen. Now we're going to finish our service today with, I suppose, our first real carol, as it were, for Christmas time. We're going to stand and sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you, both now and forevermore. Amen.